question, why is truth so hard to hear? And how we can get into the conversation with Christ so that truth can begin to liberate us instead of threaten us so greatly. And then just two things that are coming up, and we'll get more clarity, we'll get more information out for you. But if starting in April, we're going to do the 4 weeks of Mansion, I'm calling it Builders because it kind of fits in the ice. It's kind of like coaching, mentoring, leading others into God's presence, into promise, and into living in his power. And we're going to do it from 6 o'clock to 6:50, just a 50-minute class, which will be intentional. How would you go about establishing, helping people get there? And then at the same time, the first Sunday of April, we're going to start a class that's kind of a membership class. It'll go 7 weeks during Nations Prayer. So it'll go 10:20 to 10:50, a half an hour class to reintroduce who we've become. And especially for anyone who's new, who's wanting to get involved, to know who we are, how do I get involved, where are we going? And at the end of the 7 weeks, we'll do as we used to do. We'll lay hands on people and prophesy. So those are two things that will happen, and you're welcome to get involved. So John 14, I want to look at verse 2 and 23, or probably a few more, but John 14, and let me pull this out, because then I want to talk about this really cool thing that I think you will enjoy. So Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, it is just, the longer I live, the more I love it. It's the very essence of my path and substance of my life, and it's the place where I am brought unto you and you to me, and we stay together in times of tough trials. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our company, our gathering. Now would you open our eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to understand. May we see, hear, and understand and turn to you in the sound of your voice, in the sound of your word, and have an encounter that would bring life and healing and deliverance to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So John 14, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's where we get the name mansions. It's not like a mansion on earth. It's a dwelling place. And he's saying, I like the word because it speaks of wealth. And God's dwelling place is certainly a place of substance and wealth. But he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus was letting us know that his departure was not leaving us homeless. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So Jesus was releasing a lot of direction and truth with his words by making promise. And the promise was that mansions were prepared for us. He was going to prepare a place for us. Then he would come back to us and he would receive us, that where he is, we would also be there, and that we actually know the way that he's where he is, the way and the where he's going. So this was a lot of opportunity being presented in his words. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And we're going to find out tonight a little bit later as you look into the conversation Jesus was having. It was a whole lot about where he was coming from and where he was going. And he was trying to get people to engage and start the conversation versus struggle with it. But now he's talking to his disciples, the ones that he's saying, you do know the way. And he's going, I don't know the way. I don't even know where you're going. So Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So this is powerful because we'll see throughout the Bible, especially in the Gospels, you'll see in John, Jesus says here, he is the truth. And he prays his prayer in the right before the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17. He says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And Jesus in John 1 says the word was in the beginning with God and the word was God. So Jesus, the word, truth, it's all there. But he also had a time when he was with, I think, John 5, when he was talking to the Pharisees who were trying to divide him from his words and having difficulty having the encounter. He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you're unwilling to come to me, even though they testify of me." So in truth, experienced, it will be inside of his words, inside of Christ, that will lead us to an encounter with him. Does that make sense? It can be like a moment, like, oh, wow. It can be like, whew, a strong sense of, there's a new direction, the wind's blowing. I need to learn this. But it will involve his words, his logos, all of his conversation, not just specific one promise or another. And it will be in Jesus, about Jesus, and will lead us to experience Jesus. Does that make sense? So when I learned that, I started no longer just trying to collect the truth and then try to do the truth or hold God as responsible for completing the truth. You know, how many of you said that, you know, you're faithful who has begun a good work, you'll have to finish it. So you started this, you got to finish this. And as though like God's going, oh, thanks, I forgot. You know, but it's not leverage, the scripture. It's life. It's truth. It's life. And it leads me to a real honest encounter with Jesus. So then John 14, 20, let's say 21 or 22. No, 20, yeah. Or we'll start 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay, I actually want to go to verse 20 because this is answering a question. Again, another sincere question. At that day, you were right. Go to 22. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now the word home is the same Greek word for mansions. So in the same chapter, we have two words. One is, "In my Father's house are many mansions," and now we're talking about ourselves becoming a mansion. And that's why we came up with that, our hearts becoming God's home. Jesus said, "The way to the place I prepared for you is me. What I'm about to do by dying, being raised from the dead, ascending, and your high priest in intercession, what I have done now has accomplished this place for you." And then he goes on to say, "Now as you love me by valuing my word," which is what it means when it says keep. It means just say, "You know, God, sometimes I don't get it. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's soothing. Sometimes there's substance coming. But whatever the circumstances, your word is precious. And I value it and I don't want to lose it, even if I can't sort it out into my life right now." When we do that, then the Father shows affection, delight, and that love translates to Jesus and the Father having a home in us. So Father has a home for us. We know we can sit, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're learning to dwell where Christ is, and Christ is learning to dwell with where we are. And the common denominator is the Word of God, is the means of allowing the Word to live and dwell and be a part of us. So I want to show you let's go to John 6. I just want to show you a story that it goes over a few chapters, so I'll just paraphrase the story. But it happens in over a couple of holidays, a couple feasts, and then some of it happens over one day, and it's quite intense. And the reason, what I want to get to, so you'll know where I'm going, is that truth is who Christ is and what Christ carries, and it's what the Word says, and it's what the Word is revealing of Jesus, and that truth liberates. But it also threatens when it starts to be first introduced, because believe it or not, and I know you do, we all are already living from a paradigm of belief. And some of us are crying out, I want to be in a new place. But when God comes to introduce the pathway to the new place, it is threatening, frightening, because it's a pathway we haven't yet been able to take because of all the reasons we haven't taken it. So many times our soul will be the one that will protest our hand of deliverance. Does that make sense? And what God's trying to do for us is to have us have the ability to have a conversation. Or let me put it this way. You're in a conversation right now. And it's not one that starts every day new. Right? If you have somebody that you love and you're journeying with them in life, whether it's a business partner or spouse, you're in a conversation. You might be moving toward it. We're trying to get this project to work. We're trying to renovate our house. We're trying to get ready for a vacation. And the conversation continually, you return to it as it develops and becomes completed. When we are not in a conversation, we're usually in an argument. An argument is not a conversation. A conversation is a journey into discovery. An argument is a circle of defense. Circle the wagons. It's a challenge, or being challenged, it starts to rebut. No, that can't be. And we've all had those experiences when we're talking to somebody we love and care, and they say something about something that we did, and they put it in a different light than the way we felt we did it. Or say that what we did was, God forbid, wrong. And we get defensive, and we go, wait a minute, I know my heart, I didn't, that wasn't wrong. And now we start stirring two opinions, two circles, and they just start colliding, right? We've all been there. You can study the scripture to discover Jesus. You can study the scripture to prove Jesus. You can study the scripture to disprove. We can approach things in so many different fashions, and yet the one that God's trying to have is this conversation that we continue into every day. And the best place to have it is in your quiet time, in your the best part of the day, and everybody's day is being with Jesus. That's my hope in mansions, is that there become such a restoration of life enjoyed in the presence of God on a personal daily basis, that we start carrying the riches of Christ that we were meant to carry, not because we are outside having great success, but inside we're living in success. We're carrying something that we're enjoying. And it's a paradigm shift in some ways, and it's so simple, we all think, of course, I'm already doing that. But you can find how well you're handling an introduction with Jesus, or conversation, is how you're processing conflict with him. Because what I found about the Lord in having him bring truth to me, because that's what he's going to bring to free me, is it's going to challenge me. So I will either offend me, or it will leave me wanting. Challenge my status quo and cause me to think that, oh, I'm wrong. You can't be wrong. I don't know how to be wrong. And maybe just rebut. Or I have to look at something and go, well, you're talking about something I have not a clue about. I have never even had a thought like that. And I don't see how anybody can't have an experience like that. So when I find a place that I'm longing to develop, like I've been talking about getting an image of image of prosperity in my heart, not in my soul, I know that I'm going to have to go allow something to grow, and it's going to not happen in one moment. It might be introduced in a thought, but then I'll have to water it. And like Jesus said, I'll have to let it grow up in my heart till it produces a 30, 60, 100-fold, crop. But now if I'm in a place of captivity and I'm longing for freedom, and God comes to disengage me from my captivity, my captors I'm familiar with. You know why we call them familiar spirits? Because you're familiar with them. And so they're kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost. And wait a minute, I don't like this, but I know they're predictable. I know how my bondage works. So that can create like a real rebut. So let's go to John 6 and let's see if we can. I like this. Arguments are circles that go around in a people's head, a circling of the wagons. Conversation is a discovery, a dance, a response, an invitation, a calling. Come and see. Jesus never gives you the answer unless you press him, and then usually if you press him, the answer isn't acceptable. You can force him to speed up the conversation, and you'll have to say, I can't go there. Eating your body, drinking your blood's crazy. That's where we're starting, John 6. John 6, in John 6, chapter 4, tells us the time frame. He's at Passover season. Says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. He's in the Galilee. Whenever I've gone we've gone to the Galilee, and we go to Capernaum, which this story is going to take place in, I always want to receive communion there. Because for me, see, Jesus is on the planet, a man who has come to faith that he is Christ. And he's living in union and communion with the Father through a daily prayer and beholding the face of God. Just what we're asked to do and offered to be able to enjoy. Except now our paradigm's different. We're not trying to hold our place that I'm the Christ, Son of the living God. Because I'm not. I've got almost a harder paradigm that I'm trying to hold the paradigm that I am in Christ, the son of the firstborn among many brethren, and that my home is really heaven and not from earth. That my value system is what my Father's saying to me and not what my friends are saying about me. You see, but I'm still at the same struggle, challenge, and temptation is that I have to hold a conversation which becomes my confession of hope in the presence of the Father with Jesus, and we fellowship there, and that's what it takes time to discover and hold. And that's the journey that we're carrying to grow up into our maturity, just as Jesus was. So let's go back to Jesus. He's sitting in the Passover, and he's going, wow, a year from now, I'm going to die. How many, knock, knock, do you think Jesus knew by a year from the day he was going to die, he probably was going to be dead the next year? I would think about that time, it's dawning on him. Passover lamb. Me, how many of these can I miss? You notice he wasn't in Jerusalem that year. Right? He's in Jerusalem at all the feasts. He's not in the one that year. So I'm telling you, he's a man fulfilling what Adam did not fulfill, living under the Father's voice in submission, learning obedience, learning to hear under the Father's voice. So he's pondering this, and then he moves and he feeds the multitude, right? The multitude is fed, the miracle of the loaves and fishes. He leaves that night. The next morning, they come to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. This is supposed to be in Tiberias. Now he's over in Capernaum. And they show up and they go, where have you been? Where are you? How'd you get here? And he says, you're only looking for me because you ate and were fed. In other words, you need to learn to seek for the eternal food, the bread from heaven, the life that eat. And they're going, well, we want that. And he says, well, then it's to believe in me. And now the people are kind of, this is like, he's focusing them in a very general sense, but it's going to get pointed because they're going to argue instead of converse. Do you understand the difference? Have you ever had a great conversation with somebody? I hope at least once, right? You know, it's exchange of ideas. It's okay. Well, have you ever had an argument with somebody? Yeah. Have you ever won an argument? Lost a friend? When I was young, I used to think I won that argument. I didn't win anything. I just got a chance to express my stubbornness. But that's another story. So here we go. Let me just keep you up, Kim. John, follow me, because now we're going to get going on this story. So John 6, he gets in this conversation that they turn into an argument. So he's now telling them, okay, well, you know, they're going, well, what kind of food are you going to give us? Because our fathers gave us manna. And he's going, well, honestly, it really wasn't your fathers. It was my father that gave you manna. And if you want real manna, I am the manna now, the real manna. You know, that sustains you for a day. I am eternal manna. What? How can you give us manna? Then he talks about all these verses 35 all the way to 55. They talk about this, whoever comes to me, whoever I will raise him up. We're talking about an invitation to have conversation of relationship. But they're getting hung up on concrete terms, right? And they start fighting with him. So he talks about verse 41, they complained about him because he said, I am the bread and came down from heaven. So have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you are listening, you're not listening anymore to what they're saying, you're waiting for an opportunity to say what you want to say to rebut what they just said? That's not prayer. That's not a conversation. That's an argument. You may be very civil, but you've stopped listening because you're looking to prove your point. And they're stuck. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. And he's opening this vista of promise. And they're sitting there going, oh, well, and they're now stuck. So Jesus says, so they said, is this not Jesus? He's just the son of Joseph, whose father we know, whose mother we know. How does he say, I came down from heaven? And this theme now, where I came from, where I'm going, will be the theme through the next five chapters, all the way through chapter 10. Well, so he says, don't murmur about this. In fact, you're not going to be able to enter into all of this except you partake of me. I am the bread of life. And then he goes on, he says, you have to eat me, my body. And the only reason is if you read the black letters, you'll find out each time they fussed with him. Verse 52, Jews therefore and quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What I've learned and why I delight to be with the Father and to have an ongoing conversation intentionally and then always staying open to the conversation throughout the day, but starting it, is that I learn at a certain rate and I discover at a certain pace and I learn to hold probably 2% of what I hear the first time. The second time, maybe 5%, maybe 10%, and maybe over a length of repetition of hundreds of times over many days, it starts to actually internalize. But if I force God, and I'm learning more and more not to force his hand to try to prove he's true, because he doesn't have to prove himself to me to be true. I'm not the one who's going to go thumbs up, thumbs down, you know, you're off the voice, you can't speak. You know, he's God. I'm the one learning to accommodate him. He's huge. So if I'm in a conversation, he will process with me whatever I'm stuck on. But if I choose, if my approach changes and I start to, you know, accuse him of not being faithful or start to question, you know, how could this be in a kind of like, I'm not even going to listen anymore, he goes quiet. Or if I force him to speak, he goes even more hard. That's a bad English, but it's nothing new with me. But he goes more oblique. Like, what? So this is the way the whole story goes. This is the way this whole day goes. Until the point is they go, this is a hard saying. What you're talking about is outside of our religion, our tradition. We don't drink blood. That's a huge thing ever since Noah. And we don't do it with Moses for sure. And we don't eat people. So you know what? I can't. And it says in John, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, these are disciples, went back and walked no more with him. We've all had those moments, right? When you just kind of like, you know, you're just too difficult to keep up with. And I've got to go to a rest stop. And sometimes it's a God stop. And sometimes it's a self-stop, self-serve. And we'll know when we're drying up on the vine that we need to get back into the conversation. But so the disciples go to the point, you know, do you want to leave me too? And they said, well, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe that you are the Christ, Son of the living God. So just keep up with me. They had now come to value Jesus' words even above who Jesus was. They first said, you've got the words of eternal life. We know you're the Christ, but that's going to be secured at your death, burial, resurrection, ascension. That's you. But from you is a conversation of words that release life. So even though this does not yet compute, and I'm not going to know how, I can't go preach and eat bodies and drink blood. So you're doing something obscure, but I can't reject it in face value. I've got to allow it to have penetrating power. So, okay, so John 7, we jump up all the way, 5 months up. He's still, now he's in the Galilee, but it's Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, last feast. And his brothers are saying, hey, God, you've got to go up and show yourself. You know, go do some miracles or something. Because if you want to be believed in, you've got to be in public. And he's going, no, you don't understand who I'm functioning in and what. He says, you guys go. And then he goes a little later. He himself secretly goes, doesn't go with his brothers. And he shows up in the middle of the feast. Okay, so the feast is 8 days. He's somewhere, say, on the Wednesday, on the fourth day. And now he begins to talk, and people are having this conversation. He says, you know, you don't know where I'm coming from. You don't know where I'm going. Where I'm coming from, you cannot. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me. And they're going, what? And now they're, you see, now the natural mind's getting involved. And they say to themselves, verse 35, the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go? To the dispersion, that means among the Greeks, teach the Greeks. Is he going to go to Persia? Is he going up into Europe? Is he going up to, they're hearing, he's having a conversation. They're not receiving his words to ponder. So they're in the argument of his words. They're coming up with natural, this can't possibly be. And if it is, what does that mean? And the conversation's not changing. He's still in the same conversation he was in John 6 about where I'm coming, where I'm going. Then he gets up on the last day. He says, anybody who's thirsty, come drink of me, and speaks of Holy Spirit. And by this time, the Pharisees who have sent people to arrest him are frustrated that no one's arresting him. And the soldiers that come back, they say, why didn't you arrest him? He says, nobody's ever spoken like this before. Now, by this time, the whole story in the community of religious people is, this can't be the Christ, because the Christ, we don't know where he's come from, but we know where this man's from. They got stuck on a technicality of a scripture that he has to come from Bethlehem, or he has to come from a place where we really don't understand his origin. And we know where this man's from, which is the same thing. We know where this man's father, his mother, his sister. So we're disqualifying who's offering himself to be because of our familiarity with who he has been. And even Nicodemus, though, who's trying to say, whoa, guys, we don't just judge a man before we've heard him. And they say, well, you search the scriptures. Nobody comes, no prophet comes from the Galilee. So next day, he goes home, he goes to the Mount of Olives, spends the night, comes in. And now the argument's intensifying. They set it up a mock trial by placing a woman caught in adultery, conveniently. And then they say, the law of Moses says you're supposed to stone him. What do you say? So now they're trying to force Jesus, which is that whole thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. They're trying to force him into having to show himself for who he is. And he pulls out. And he does no longer converse. He draws on the ground. He writes. He does. We don't know, but he did something. And finally, after they pressed and pressed and pressed, which could be just really simply, he was going, Father, what do I do? What do I do? I'm life. I came to forgive the world, and I'm being faced with this choice to kill this woman. or put or whoa. And finally he stands up. Whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, this kind of experience with Jesus is something you can experience if you have time to ponder, and you allow to realize that everything God's talking about in your life is a conversation he's trying to enlarge and expand and increase till it yields the life that it's supposed to bring. Anyway, you know the story. She's free because nobody's without sin, so everybody walks away. So this is now John chapter 8. And he continues in this conversation. They're going, you're saying you're somebody, and that doesn't mean anything. Then he's going, well, witness of two. I'm witnessing to who I am. My Father's witnessing to who I am. And now he's continuing this conversation about his Father and him and his Father. And you don't know where I'm going, and you don't know who I am. Where is your Father's? Verse 19, they ask. And he said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father. This is not a good prayer time. I mean, we can read this to try to recognize how difficult it is to hear Jesus speak into our life, because he overrides things that we hold to be so concretely true. But anyway, in this conversation, something starts happening, and there's some faith rising. And it says, verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Okay, so there's a moment of faith. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, my logos, if you stay in the conversation, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And you would have thought that everybody would have said, this is huge. I can't wait. Can't wait to the discovery of freedom that's coming. But it just kicks in a massive, it's challenging a mindset that they're living in a paradigm that says, that, you know, we are slaves to no man. And this challenges them. We're to Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. And so you've hit this oblique angle, and they're reacting. And Jesus is now having to just lean further into the truth while they're going to get more and more offended by the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? That can happen in your private prayer life. It's beautiful when it happens by yourself with Jesus, because it's not embarrassing. He can convict you of your unbelief, of your prejudice, of your bad attitude. He can come to you and start to dig deep inside of the place that is your captivity that you cannot see. And he's talking about, well, no, you don't understand what I'm talking about. A person who's a slave of anything is a slave of everything, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son does. I want to bring you into sonship. You're going to talk about sonship. We know who our Father is. Who's your Father? Do you understand what he did? They did right there. They took out the trump card, you know. You have illegitimacy all over you. We know the rumors of your coming into the earth. And about this time, Jesus is having to go, no. They said in verse 41, we're not born of a fornication. And then he went on and said, well, if God, our Father's God. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from my Father, nor have I come to myself. He sent me. So Jesus is now way over communicating to a people who cannot hear anything. And all that he's saying is creating such an offense that by the time this conversation is over, they're going to try to stone him. And Jesus has no choice in the matter, because he cannot deny himself. Does that make sense? He's got to stay in agreement with the Father. That's what I'm learning to do when I be with my Father, is I got to stay in agreement with Jesus. And I cannot deny Jesus, even though everything's telling me deny Jesus, and it's not going to be functional, because this is our union, is not just what he accomplished and did for me, but what he's saying to me. The conversation he's And we're walking together in. That conversation is so powerful. It's called the confession of our hope. It's the part we bring with us when our fellowship with Jesus. So, verse 43, you do not understand my speech because you're not able to listen to my word. 43. There's this other place I want to show you. Verse 37, and then we'll close this up. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. Can you just kind of hear the condescending? I know you're Abraham's descendants. It's obvious. I won't say anything. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see, the journey of we're in is to increase the place for the word of God in us. That's why if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask anything you will. That's the journey of prayer. The prayer is not to try to get something answered and something changed. It's trying to open myself up to receive the word and have it abiding in me. Because then I can ask anything that I need at the moment and I will have the union and communion of Jesus and his word and will flow. But the real reason of prayer is for transfiguration, transformation, exchange. I speak what I've seen with my father and you do what you've seen with your father. And now we're going to get into a fighting match of whose father's who. And you're the father's the devil. He's a liar. He spoke the lie from the beginning. And it just gets, like I said, it gets to the point they pick up stones to throw at him. Right? Now, as he left that meeting, he comes by a blind man. And the disciples say, who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. It was for the glory of God. And he heals his eyes by telling him to go to the pool of Siloam. Same day. Then everybody gets wind of this man getting healed and who healed you. And he starts sharing with the Sanhedrin. It was this, I don't know really who this man was. He just told me to go to the pool of Siloam. And I went and, well, give God the glory. And well, no, I think this man obviously had something to do with it because God doesn't hear sinners. He must see, but he hears worshipers. And he just got my eyes healed. And they get so upset that they throw him out of the synagogue or the temple. And Jesus finds him. He says, who is this? I'm this person you believing in. I'm the Christ. And he worships him. And all happened in the same day. After that, the Pharisees are listening and going, do you mean, you're saying we're blind. You're saying we're blind. And she said, I came into the world so that those who are blind can see. And so those who say they see can become blind. Which is a really scary thought. That I can, an encounter with Jesus Christ can either open my eyes or shut them. It can either cause me to revelation of who he is or close my eyes to who he is. Because he is this kind of invasive, overwhelming, overtaking person. It's liberating my life even when I don't want it liberated. So in verse 10, he continues the story and talks about being the good shepherd and that he's the doorway into the sheepfold. And nobody comes in through without coming through him, and that he's laying down his life for the Father, for the sheep, and the Father is pleased, and no man takes his life and he lays it down. And this is all chapter 8. Not eight, chapter 8, 9, and half of 10, all the way to 10, 21, is all one day. So the reason I brought the story up is to show you that, A, truth can become both confrontational, especially if you react with it, that can't be possible, right? And secondly, that if we give place to the conversation, you begin to see that this whole thing is connected. And I want to pray this prayer as we go home. I want to pray this simple prayer, that the Holy Spirit would help locate each one of us into the conversation he's trying to have with us. You know, when you go to the Bible, it's not pick and choose what you want. It's wait on the Lord and listen to what he's saying. And then once you find what he's saying, stay there. You don't get stuff in a day. It's a journey. It's usually a good season of rest. And it isn't arguing, though you're welcome to always ask him, why do you speak to everybody in parables? Then he'll explain. But I'm going to just ask that. Heavenly Father, in our desire to live in the mansions that have been prepared, the place in heaven in Christ, that we are to sit with you and live with you and live in relationship to you. And that you would find us a dwelling place, a mansion that you could, Father and Jesus, make your home with us. We see that the presence, which is the relationship of what you accomplished, Christ, is sustained and developed and celebrated inside of your word. And it isn't something that's just kind of a disjointed word. You're actually having a conversation because you are journeying with us in life. And you know what we're facing, and you know why we're facing it, and you know why we're not working and what's wrong, and you're actually trying to bring us to freedom. But we don't see the freedom as you are presenting it, and it offends and frightens and it threatens, and we're stuck. Heavenly Father, please, with your great grace, Holy Spirit, with your great patience, come and help start the conversation anew. And if we come, and as we come to the place of our stumbling, grant us a moment of discovery that we could just think again, just think anew, reconsider, open ourselves to, well, rather than say no, I'll say, show me, where, what are you doing? In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, this is the glorious work you do. You are the power to demonstrate truth and bring it into fruition in our life, as well as you are the one who can bring witness to the sound of who Jesus is. So I ask you tonight, and wherever anyone listens at another time, that there come an awakening of conversation, a renewing of the conversation you're having with us. And then may we remember what you're saying, be thankful for your conversation, and praise you in the transformation. Do it for your glory. Do it so that we can be a nice place to live. Do it so that you can be seen in the earth. Do it so that we can be living stones gathered together to become a house where God dwells and is comfortable. Make us mansions, that we have a place you find rest, where you actually enjoy our company, because we've learned your conversation. And we've learned your language, and we honor your words. Do it for us, do it for yourself. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, go home and have a conversation.